Beloved Father in heaven, for the opportunity we have to come to this thy house, we thank thee. And we thank thee for the blessings we've received already in worship. The blessings in prayer, the blessings in the singing of the hymns of Zion. We thank thee for them and the words we sang and the truths that are contained in them and the way in which they're put to music. And what a joy that is in our lives, and we, especially when we think of these beautiful words that we're singing and the meaning of them. And now we thank thee that we have the opportunity to come to this part of the service, to the preaching and hearing of thy word. In it we pray, get honor and glory unto thyself, and strengthen and edify thy people, we pray. Be with this thy servant, bless him to preach with power and demonstration of the Spirit thy holy word. Be with those who ask an interest in prayer, and all for whom we should pray. We humbly ask thee to forgive us of our sins, and this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 9. The book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 9. And this verse of Scripture reads, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, the first mention in this verse of Scripture is Zion. Zion was one of the mountains around Jerusalem. That is, there were seven hills or mountains that were around Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was down there in a valley. Zion, again, was one of those mountains that was around Jerusalem. The temple was there. Now, but I want to say something about the temple, what is called in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse 1, one of the expressions there concerning the temple was, it was a worldly sanctuary. A worldly sanctuary. And then in verse 10 of that same chapter, one of the expressions, two of the words in there was that in the service in that were carnal ordinances. Carnal ordinances. And so there was nothing extremely spiritual about those. Now, there was to some degree, but there was something better. And then there were times that there were ungodly priests there. Especially in the time of Jesus. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, think about this. The priests were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people. But there were different groups of priests, different, you might say, from what I'm about to tell you, you can understand the word, gangs of priests. And they were actually killing one another. And so there were ungodly priests there during the time of Jesus, and some surely before then. And so that's something about Zion. And then Jerusalem. The word Jerusalem means possession of peace. And I think in this passage of Scripture, anyway, it is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is the head, and we, as various members of the church of Jesus Christ, are the body of Jesus Christ. Now, and so he speaks to Zion and Jerusalem. And to those two, he says, thou that bringest good tidings. So Zion was full of types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem was full of types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of maybe Jerusalem as being a part of the tribe of Judah because the kings were there, and except for the first one, all the other kings were from the tribe of Judah. But the first king was from the tribe of Benjamin, and Jerusalem was Jerusalem was in the land that was allotted, given to the tribe of Benjamin. And the name Benjamin means son of the right hand. So all of this in one way or another, all of these rather, in one way or another, are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, brothers and sisters, and the church of Jesus Christ, we have good tidings to tell. That's right. We have good tidings to tell. That is, well, the good tidings that we have to tell are good news for a burdened and hungry sinner. That is, one who feels the weight of his sin and is hungry to know that there is forgiveness in God. he may feel unworthy of forgiveness, and yet at the same time hungry to know that you don't have to be worthy to forgive. In fact, hungry to know that though none of us are worthy of forgiveness, God, because of His great love, has forgiven us of our sins. Now, the word Judah is a picture of Jesus Christ, because in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob, Israel, was giving a prophecy concerning each of his 12 sons. And the longest one, it seems like, was in the tribe of Judah. But in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, we find these words: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." The word Shiloh refers to Jesus Christ, because the name Shiloh, among others such as Sharon and others that could be named, means peace. It refers to Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. Again, brothers and sisters, we have good tidings to tell. Now, it's good for those who are that are hungry for the grace of God, and one who feels unworthy to save himself from sins. Salvation by grace. Now think about that marvelous passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8 in verses 29 and 30. Now I'm not going to try to preach from that, because that's another sermon. But Romans chapter 8 in verses 29 and 30. And as for we know, that where 28 goes so far to say, "For we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." And it's full of passages of Scripture, I know, that give, as far as giving the full work of God, starting before the world began, and God foreknowing the people, and choosing them because He foreknew or foreloved them, and then ultimately they would be glorified as His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is for a hungry sinner to know that God has done that for us. It is also good news for those of us who know that salvation is by the grace of God. I love to be reminded every once in a while that salvation is by the amazing grace of God. I love that. There are times in my life when I feel like I've done something, I know something, that I've done something that I shouldn't have done. And it's a joy to me to realize that Jesus has died for my sins and has forgiven that sin. Or there are times I think about, well, you should have done this, and you didn't, but it's comforting to know that Jesus has died for my sins. Sometimes by my sins, though I know I'm one of God's, I know I've been saved by His amazing grace, and yet at the same time, it's comforting to know what God has done for me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, and so He says to Zion and Jerusalem, said, "Lift up thy voice with strength." That is, we're not to be afraid, and because we have strength. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we find these words: "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us the spirit of fear, but God has given us the spirit of power. We have power within us. Now, how do you know that we have power? How do I know that we have power within us? And the reason that I know that we have power within us is because Jesus Christ is within us. I believe it's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, when it says at the end of that verse, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Jesus Christ is within us. us. And because Jesus Christ is within us, then we have power. And God gives us strength to do those things we need to do in our lives to serve Him. Regardless of what others may think of it, regardless of how they want to do it, maybe do us harm, because we stand for these truths that are found here in the Word of God. God is with us, and God will give us strength to serve Him as we should. And so we can lift up our voice with strength. And we are to have one voice. Now, you notice things that I've tried to preach this before, and I don't mind telling you if I did, but he mentions Zion, he mentions Jerusalem, and he says, son to the cities of Judah. So I'll use those two. That's, you don't need me to tell you that's more than one. You don't need me to tell you that's plural. And yet he said, lift up thy, singular pronoun, by the way, as it was in those days when those pronouns used, lift up thy, singular pronoun, voice, singular noun, with strength. So we're to lift up thy voice with strength. Now, what does that mean? That means we are to have one voice. And that one voice we're to have is to praise, honor, and glory the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the voice we have. We may have other ideas about things and whatever it may be, and I don't want to try to get into that and give any hypotheticals about that. It's not my desire to do that here this morning. And yet at the same time, well, we have some different ideas. We have one voice. Listen, when we lived in Thomaston, I liked Thursday to go to a certain restaurant there, and I went 2 o'clock in the afternoon because I could sit with two different men. Neither one of them are Primitive Baptists. One believes far different than I do, and he probably knows he feels believes far differently than I do, along with the other one, because he has a brother and sister-in-law, and they are Primitive Baptists. But, and they know that we believe something different, and yet there's a sense that we have one voice. And what I mean by that is, I sit with them. I don't worry about them coming out with some ungodly joke or speaking some word of profanity. I don't worry about that. And there's a certain fellowship that we have. And so in that particular way, we have one voice. And so, and I remind you again, we're to lift up the one voice to the praise, honor, and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one thing, the good tidings that we are to tell others is, behold your God. Behold your God. That is, God the Son. I'm here still in Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 40 and the first two verses. And these verses read, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, listen, how is our warfare accomplished? It is accomplished through Jesus Christ the Lord. And how is our iniquity pardoned? Our iniquity is pardoned through Jesus Christ. And in that particular context, and by the way, let me drop something in here. And that is that I've been told that the book of Isaiah is like an entire Bible. 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible, as most of you know. And the first 39 in the book of Isaiah are like the Old Testament scriptures, and the last 27 in the book of Isaiah are more like the New Testament scriptures. And in that he says, begins by, comfort ye, my people. And so in this, when he says, behold your God, since this is in the context, he's referring to none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. And now, I want to tell you this, and that is that Jesus is God the Father's Amen. Jesus is God the Father's Amen. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, there in that verse of Scripture, there is the expression, these things saith the Amen. These things saith the Amen. Now, you know, little words are important. The. Not an Amen. An Amen. An Amen. Could mean there are others. But when it says it's the Amen, that's the only one. Jesus is God the Father's Amen. These things saith the Amen. In John 14, in verses 89, and I'll paraphrase those words. Philip said, and this is the time that Jesus was speaking to the 11. I think Judas had already departed, but he was speaking to the 11. And Philip asked him during this message, he said, show us the Father. And to paraphrase, it'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus said something like this to Philip, and I won't try to get it all in there, even to paraphrase, but he says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He who has seen Jesus, now not seeing Jesus as I see you and you see me and the outward appearance we have and anything like that, but those that saw the nature of Jesus, they saw the very nature of God the Father. There was a time, and I think about when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God was giving him the law. If at that time an animal was to touch so much as the side of that mountain, that animal was to be killed. That's how distant that God was in that day from most of the people. And yet now, one of the titles of Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I think about the beautiful scripture in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, now God has been distant from you, now God is near. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Don't stay away from me, as in olden times, but rather, come to me, and I will give you rest. And when Jesus said that, God the Father could have pointed down to him and said, amen. I wasn't that always, but that's what I've always been, and that's how I'm manifesting myself now. When Jesus said to multitudes, God the Father said, amen to that. When your Israel was in the wilderness, I fed them from manna every day except the Sabbath, and amen to that because of his kindness and mercy to those who are in need. And when Jesus healed the sick, the Father could point down to those scenes wherever they were, or raising the dead, and could say, amen. That's what I've always been. I haven't shown myself in that way, but that's what I've always been. And then when Jesus Christ was crucified there on the cross of Calvary, then the Father could point down to that particular scene and say, amen to what he's doing. He says, that's my nature. That's my true nature with them. And that's how I'm showing the love for me. Listen, brothers and sisters, as I was thinking about this and trying to study for this, I thought about an old country gospel song. Well, it may not be that old, but anyway, it said, I think some of the words went that, people thought that everything he did was a failure. It said, but that was love's finest hour. That was God the Father showing his love in the finest hour. And then when Jesus, the first thing that he said there on the cross of Calvary, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God the Father could point to that scene and say, or the words that Jesus said, and said, amen. That's what I've always been, and I forgive you. Now listen, I wonder, a number of years ago, I was asked to preach on that particular saying of Jesus Christ. And in my study, I thought, well, did God the Father really forgive him? Forgive them, beg your pardon. And I said, yes, he absolutely did. How do you know that? Well, remember when Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father? Jesus was equal to the Father in every way. And if Jesus so much as thought it, the Father granted those things because they are one in every way. And listen, brothers and sisters, God showed them that they were forgiven. Some of them remembered, because some of those that railed at Jesus, some of those that mocked Jesus while he was there on the cross, were there when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That is, God touched their lives. And while they could not see Jesus then on the day of Pentecost, they realized they crucified the Lord of glory, and they realized that Jesus was something special. And then finally, the sixth of the seven sayings, when Jesus said, it
is finished. And the Father could point down to that scene right there and say, Amen, it is indeed finished. The work of redemption is indeed finished. And one of the reasons we know is because of what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And if I can remember all of it, it reads, great, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. All of these are, by the way. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then finally, the one I wanted, received up into glory. That God the Father, I said, it showed that it was indeed finished, because when Jesus finished all the work that He came into this world to do, God the Father received Him up into glory. He didn't say, okay, you did most of what I wanted you to do, but you need to go back in a little bit and do a little bit more. No, God the Father received Him up into glory. And what that tells me, brothers and sisters, is God was pleased with those things that Jesus Christ did. And God the Father was totally satisfied with what Jesus Christ did. And since God the Father was totally satisfied with what Jesus Christ is, I think certainly that tells us we can be the same. And as I look out among you and I know something about you, then I know you can say you are indeed satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, we should say, behold your God in the preaching of the Word of God. I remember, and I may have said this, probably did years ago, but I remember I was with the late Elder Sheldon Michael, and he told us about a man who, his neighbor, back in the days of Charles Spurgeon, he was a great preacher in England, by the way, and in the days of Charles Spurgeon, when he was in his heyday, in his prime in the ministry, a man that was a member of that church kept telling one of his neighbors, almost browbeating with him, come with me to hear Spurgeon, come with me to hear Spurgeon, over and over again. And so finally, he decided he would go hear Spurgeon. And on the way back, as they were going back to their neighborhood, the man just couldn't wait for him to start singing the praises of Spurgeon. And so he said, well, what do you think about him? And he finally couldn't stand anymore. He said, what do you think about him? He said, who? Like Spurgeon. Or like who else? The man's response was, I was so amazed at Spurgeon's Lord, I didn't have time to think about Spurgeon. And that's the way it ought to be, brothers and sisters. It's not me. Not any other minister of the gospel, but there's one greater than we are. And our responsibility is, behold your God. And we're, all of us, ministers and all of us, we're to be like John the Baptist. When he says concerning Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. And all of us, God, help us to be that way. Now, there's the practical teachings in the Word of God also. That is, the thus saith the Lord. And while it may not say it, use those four words in expressing that, if God says it in His Word, it is a thus saith the Lord. And we should strive to live in the Word, we should strive to live our lives in a way to show, behold your God, that they would see God in us. I want to turn over to Ruth chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Ruth chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And that, while this is an example of someone where God being shown in them. This is in that first chapter when Naomi had gone to Moab because of a drought in Jerusalem or Judah. And she had her son and her father, her husband, Elimelech, and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and all three of them died. She was now a widow. And she had two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Both wanted to go back with her. And she finally convinced Orpah to go back. But Ruth firmly said, I'm going with you. Now listen to these words in Ruth 1, chapter verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from not following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. What did Ruth know about the Lord and the people of God in Judah. She didn't know one thing. But she knew Naomi. And she saw God in the life of Naomi. And she said, I want to worship that God. And she saw an example of the people of God in Naomi. And so she was willing to say, if your people are like you, then I want to be with them. And she was. And she was greatly blessed. And Naomi was greatly blessed for her. And thank the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, there's an example of someone seeing God, seeing the Lord in the life of one of his people. And listen, brothers and sisters, consider this, that we have a great God to behold and to tell others to behold also. Because Jesus, and it's Jesus Christ, and that means God the Father is not important. That doesn't mean God the Holy Spirit is not important, because we can't see Jesus without God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is the fullness of God. Because in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we read, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, don't ask me to explain that, because I can't do it. But I can believe by faith that in that one man, Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, dwelled Him, the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Son, and the fullness of the Spirit. And so, this is the God that we are to tell others, said, behold your God. Now, to make that proclamation, we have to get up into the high mountain. You see, that's part of the text also. To make that proclamation, we have to get into the high mountain. To say, behold your God, we must be there. That is in the high mountain. We're to be above the things of this world. We're to be visible. And we are there. We're in that high mountain to be heard. And that is, I'll remind you again, as I said just a moment ago, the message above the messenger, or the object of the message, or the subject of the message, more than the messenger. Zion was called Mount Zion. And there is a higher mountain. There is a spiritual mountain. The Church of Jesus Christ is important. And that is a high place, brothers and sisters. And others are doing all they can. I think you know that, because I don't think you're that naive. Others are doing all they can, little by little, to bring the Church of Jesus Christ down. And it is up to us, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, to keep it above the world, to be higher than the ungodliness here in this world. And yet, at the same time, there is a higher place than that. And the higher place than that is the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it is called righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what it is, something that's higher. We can be members of the Church of Jesus Christ, and yet not part of the kingdom of God. I guess the best way I can explain that is, we can be members of the Church of Jesus Christ and not experience righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the high mountain. We're to get up into that mountain to live righteously. And when we live righteously, God blesses us to experience some of His peace. And then He blesses us to experience some of the joy that's in the Holy Ghost. And by the way, it is a kingdom, and the righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the peace is the peace of the Prince of Peace, and the joy of the Holy Ghost is the one that the Holy Ghost witnesses, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. It's all about the King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is, we're to live above the world. Now, we live in the world, but we're not to live of the world. We're to live greater than the world, to have our influence in the world, just by doing the things we need to do in our lives. And one of the things that came to my mind was something in the Old Testament, one of the offerings in the Old Testament, and that is, it was a continual burnt offering. As I read through the laws, and I said, do this for a sin offering and this for a peace offering, and I'm just speaking things here. And those were there. And then along with that, woven in that, was the expression continual burnt offering. Continual burnt offering. Well, we're not to make a burnt offering or any other kind of offering like that, because they look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And since Jesus has come and fulfilled those, to do them would be a mockery of Jesus Christ to say he had not come and he had not fulfilled those offerings and sacrifice. But now, it's not so much the offering itself, but what it represents. And that is when a Jew, it is said, when a Jew offered a burnt offering, it was a symbol of submission to God, body, soul, and spirit. That is, when they made a burnt offering, whether they were or not, they could go through the motions like I do with a lot of things too, regretfully. But they could go through the motion, but that was a symbol of body, soul, and a spirit submission to the Lord. And listen, brothers and sisters, again, while we don't offer the burnt offering, that's what we're to be. To submit ourselves to the Lord, but completely, body, soul, and spirit. I remember talking about getting up into the high mountain. And my daddy, and all this thing, let me back up and tell what they're talking about. My grandmother at Oak Grove Church would sit there, and some of those great preachers like Elder Krauss. Anybody in here ever seen Elder Krauss? I thought maybe one or two of them might have seen him, because he died in 1942, by the way, before the birth of most of us here, but at least. But anyway, when Elder Krauss or some of those great preachers in those days would start preaching, she'd start sliding up on the pew, and then she'd slide back. And she'd slide back up on the pew, and then she'd slide back. And Daddy and all his siblings would accuse her of wearing out her dresses because of that good preaching there at Oka Grove. And I can remember one thing that Grandmother said, and all the time we were at church, like here, most of the hymns are called out from different members of the congregation. And I can remember Grandmother saying, Robert Powell was the song leader. Some of you may know Brother Harry Powell, but that was his daddy. Robert, sing 110. I will arise and go to Jesus. And I remember that in my life. And I was told this by Elder Woodrow Beachman. Excuse me for talking about my family, but I know more about us than I know about any others. And Brother Woodrow Beachman said, Papa, my paternal grandfather, grandmother's husband, he wanted all his descendants to call him Papa. Papa would get up after preachers preached the Word of God, and he would exhort the people. And he would exhort them, let the Lord have been good to us. Well, to live like we ought to do. And listen, brothers and sisters, we can have those times again. We can have those days again when people were full of the Spirit of God. I look back, Oka Grove, and I can remember we had such great singers there. And I think about now, I wish back when I was a boy in those days, I could know that those people really believed those things that they were singing and they really meant a whole lot to them. I believe sometimes they did. Maybe not all the times, because like I sometimes, they could have gone through the motions, but yet that their times that the Spirit was here. I'll give you an example. When we were at Cedar Creek, they have a choir to sit over there. It wasn't really a choir, but it's just some of the best singers, like a lot of country churches. And it didn't matter who was playing the piano or who was leading the singing here, but it just seemed that sometimes the singing was better than others. And I thought, well, they're all good singers. Why is it better sometimes than others? And finally, the Lord blessed me to say, well, it's the Spirit of God with us. The Spirit of God blesses us in certain ways at times more than He does other times. And listen, again, we can have those days again because God is the same God. He has not changed. And so, God help us to draw close to Him. And I mind you, I believe it's James chapter 4, verse 8, if I'm not mistaken there. May not be four chapters. I believe there are. But anyway, said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. And so, and He will not just draw near to us, but He will manifest His presence in our midst. And so, brothers and sisters, may God bless us to tell and show others about Jesus. And may we live and speak in a way to say, behold your God. May God bless us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.